All right, we are in the book of Hosea, chapter 3. This morning as I was sitting in worship, even for our leaders, asking the Lord how I might encourage the flock today, I began to think of our study of the Old Testament. We've been in the Old Testament on Sunday mornings for some time. In fact, a few years ago, I intentionally flip-flopped Sunday morning and Wednesday night, because I was doing the traditional New Testament and on Sunday morning and Old Testament on Wednesday evening, and I felt like the Lord was saying that a lot of folks, even though they've been Christians for years, don't know the Old Testament for that reason, so I flip-flopped them. But I do know that in the Old Testament, and as you study the Old Testament, you get a saturation of God's people not doing the right things. And as a result of God's people not doing the right things, they would lose fellowship with God. And as a result of losing fellowship with God, sin would become dominant in their lives. And as sin became dominant in their lives, they began to worship idols, allow other things in their life that led them further and further away from the Lord until the Lord finally had to take corrective measures. So with a steady diet of the Old Testament, it is easy to lose sight of God's grace. It's easy to lose sight of God's mercy. It's easy to lose sight of the fact that Paul tells us in the New Testament that the law was given so that we might know and understand how hopelessly lost we are. So that we would realize how desperately we needed someone to come onto the scene and into the picture, who held the keys of life and death, and who held the keys of redemption, and who held the keys of mercy, and who held the keys of completion. In other words, the Old Testament was given that we might understand Jesus when he came and understand his mercy at the cross and his forgiveness at the cross. And so this morning, I'm going to spend some time encouraging you, I hope. Even though we are here in Hosea, I think you're going to find some scriptures here and some encouragement to help you know that you can't make it without the Lord. You're never going to be able to jump through all the hoops. You're never going to be able to do all the do's and do all the don'ts, or not do all the don'ts, or something like that. And if we take the legalistic approach, you're going to end up fed up. You're going to finally come to a place in your Christian walk where you're going to go, I can't do it. Sooner or later, you're going to read something you shouldn't have read. You're going to watch something you shouldn't have watched. You're going to say something that you shouldn't have said one too many times, and you're going to go, I fail at this. I stink at this. I can't do this. But you know what? That's the whole point. We can't do it. Israel couldn't do it. God's people couldn't do it. 430 years in Egyptian slavery proved that they couldn't do it right. 70 years in Babylon proved that they couldn't do it right. But you know what? Jesus did it right. So for many of us, we found him. We've allowed him to come into our life. I've found that there's a delicate balance between Old Testament and New Testament, between the law and between grace. If I live by the law, I'm going to be so frustrated, I'm going to give up. By the same token, if I take grace and I make it a doctrine in and of itself, then I begin to say, well, everybody's sinners saved by grace. It doesn't matter what I do. Nobody's able to live this life. Nobody's able to do it, so it doesn't matter what I do. And I look at all the other Christians around, and they're failing too, so it doesn't matter. I'll just wash it in God's grace. That's the extreme on the other side. On one side, we're so legalistic, there's no joy. On the other side, we're so graceful, there's no joy because there's no holiness in our life. See, the whole point of the New Testament and the whole point of God's mercy and grace is that you and I fall in love with him so deeply and so completely that we do what we do out of love. Faithfulness in a marriage is assured when two people love each other more than they love themselves. You and I know in this world it's not assured just because they're married. It's only when they're so deeply in love with each other that it becomes not a law, but it becomes a natural response to a tremendously deep love. So, I'm in hopes that through these, it's only five verses in chapter 3. But it has been hailed as one of the greatest prophetic passages in the Word of God by some commentators. We'll see that towards the last three verses or so. But I think as we study it, you'll see why. Keep in mind that the storyline hasn't changed. The Lord is still calling out His people to return to Him, and He's using the marriage of Hosea and Gomer as the living illustration of His love. You see, what had happened is God had called these people out to Himself. The whole covenant with Abraham and the circumcision, it wasn't an act of physical. I mean, the physical act had little to do with it. It was just an outward sign that God used to a people that were dedicated to Him. They loved Jehovah. They were committed and consecrated to Him. And God said, as a result of that, don't intermarry. Not because God is a bigot or against interracial marriages, but because at that time, the children of Israel were the only ones following Jehovah. So the Lord said, if you end up marrying outside of what I've asked you to marry outside of, you're going to change. You're going to begin to adapt and to adopt the customs of these foreign wives or foreign husbands. Just like we as Christians, we can slowly but surely begin to adapt to our surroundings. And we can begin to adapt to the people around us. That's why in the New Testament, 2 Corinthians 6:14, it says, don't be unequally yoked with an unbeliever. Now what does that mean? That means you just don't get tied in to close fellowship with somebody that's not a Christian. That means when you date, you don't date people that are not Christians. Why? Because you will not pull them up to you. They will pull you down to them. That's just the way it works. It may be a hopeful thought. It may be high-minded. And it also might work once in a great while, but most of the time they pull you down. So whether it's dating, whether it's marriage, whether it's business, God exhorts us to make those close, intimate friendships and fellowships with people that love the Lord with all of their heart, with all of their soul, and with all of their mind. Because I've found that in counseling, when I'm working with a young couple, or even working with an older couple that's having tremendous problems, and I ask them, you know, especially in the dating setting, is the person that you're dating a Christian? And you know what often the response is? Oh yeah, they're Catholic. Oh yeah, they're Episcopalian. Oh yeah, they're Presbyterian. And I said, no, you don't understand what I ask you. Are they born again? Being any of those things, coming to Calvary Chapel doesn't make you a Christian. Sitting in a church doesn't make you a Christian. So I've kind of begun to rephrase that question now, and I, instead of asking them if they're Christian, I ask them, are they born again? Do they love the Lord with all of their heart, with all their soul, and with all their strength, and with all their mind? That's a different response, isn't it? And all of a sudden now you find that these people are getting ready to hook up with somebody that doesn't love the Lord with all of their heart and with all of their soul and with all of their mind and with all of their strength. And you can almost promise them that they're going to have a lot of trouble. Because it's funny, when two people court and two people date, they go to great extremes to please each other, don't they? That's what courtship's all about. So they pretend to like church. They pretend to be enjoying themselves when they go to church with you. But just as soon as the marriage is there, 6 months later, they're sitting home on Sunday morning drinking beer, watching the game. We eventually, if we're not careful, we begin to sink into their habits instead of them rising to ours. We begin to compromise. just as the children of Israel did when they began to worship other gods. It didn't start that way. They just started intermarrying. Pretty soon there was a little household god in the house, a little fetish. They began to bow down and worship that. Pretty soon, pagan places of worship began to populate the hillside. Pretty soon, the women, instead of being home, were being changed and desiring a life, and many of them even fell into the pagan prostitution. Slow thing. But eventually, it began to destroy the entire nation. So as we take a look at Hosea and his wife Gomer, it's a tragic story, but yet it's a tremendous story of love. God calling his people back home. Hosea chapter 3, verse 1. Father, may you have your hand upon us this morning. May we know from these verses, we should know from the cross, Lord, but may you remind us from these verses how much you love us, how much you care for us, and what you have done for us. And may we learn to love you more deeply. Thank you, Father, in Jesus' name. Amen. Verse 1, then the Lord said to me, meaning to Hosea, go again, love a woman who is loved by her husband, yet an adulteress. Even as the Lord loves the sons of Israel, though they turn to other gods and they love the raisin cakes. You know, you first read that and you go, what's this thing with raisin cakes? You know, what's so bad about a raisin cake? I think I've had one of those. I need to know whether or not I've sinned against God. As we talked about those pagan places of worship, they used to have feasting. And in some of the feasting, the raisin cakes were adopted and it became a part of their pagan rituals and their pagan sacrifices. So when God makes reference to this, insert your own thing. You know, the worship of pagan idols. What can be the worship of pagan idols today? By the way, it doesn't have to be an upside down cross or a pentagram. It can be cars. It can be someone of the opposite sex. It could be sex. It could be drugs. It can be almost anything. Anything that draws you and I away from God is an idol. And how about the raisin cakes? Well, those are just the things that go along while we're worshiping. Could be attitudes. Could be vulgarities. It could be a number of things. Gomer was lost in her sin of prostitution. And you might imagine that along with that comes a lot of other things. Especially when we were at 27th Avenue in Glendale, there by the bus depot, when we first moved in, there was a lot of prostitutes up and down the street. 27th Avenue was really bad. That place where we moved into over there had been a bar for something like 8, 10, 12 years. They would stop in while we were remodeling, trying to get hired on as barmaids and whatever else. But what was sad is you could look into the eyes of one of these women, and you knew she was only about 30, but she looked like she was 50. And all the life was gone. No one really looked back at you. She was dead inside. Because often it's not just the prostitution, although that would be enough. It's the drugs and the entire lifestyle that goes along with it. So Hosea's wife Gomer is lost in the sins and the sin of prostitution. She is basically dead to the love of her husband. He loves her. He loves her a tremendous amount. He tells her that he loves her, but nothing comes back. He expresses love to her. He provides for her. He goes and he pleads with her, but nothing returns. I do a lot of counseling. And sometimes one of the mates just flips the light switch off. It takes a lot to flip the switch off. But when the switch is flipped, it takes an act of God. It takes a miracle for that switch to go back on. That switch usually gets flipped because there's been years and years and years of sin or hurt or pain. And finally, one of the other ones, one or the other, gets to the point where they go, I'm tired of this. I can't do it anymore. There's nothing left. And they flip the switch off. Gomer had flipped the switch. It was gone. Whatever life and light was in her, it was shut off. And so she was not responding to her husband. But God instructs Hosea to put his love into action. He is instructed once again to go get her. You see, she can't get out of this by herself. She's dead inside. Nothing's right. Nothing makes sense. Any spiritual advances, she can't see them. She can't understand them. I see that sometimes on Sunday mornings and Wednesday nights. You have people that love the Lord and they're actively busily enjoying the Lord. You have other people that you can tell God's already planted the seed. Somebody's done the watering and it looks like it's going to be harvest time that morning because you can see them and they're just right there. You give the altar call and those are the ones that come to know Jesus. But there's another one. There's another one that just sits there. Eyes glazed over like they're in somebody else's private meeting, reading somebody else's private mail in a family that they don't belong in. And no matter how much you tell them about Jesus, no matter how much you tell them God loves them, they're dead inside. And the hope is always that something will get through. Some of that will shine into their hearts. So God tells Hosea, you know what? Since your wife can't get out of this by herself, you get up and you go. You go do something about it. Because she's not going to be able to. Hosea chapter 3 verse 2. So I brought her for myself. Excuse me. I bought her for myself for 15 shekels of silver and a homer and a half of barley. Cheap price for a wife, right? Well, was it? How much do you think she was worth right about now to anybody else? The 15 shekels of silver was about half the price of a slave, according to Exodus 21, verse 7 and 33. And the homer and a half of barley was about 10 bushels. That was most likely, considering the prices at the time, that was the other half of the purchase price of his dear lost wife. What a sad testimony of Gomer's selfishness. She had not only cost the family immeasurable grief, caused them tremendous heartache, but now her very own husband must use the limited resources of the family to go buy her back. Some of you that have been in alcoholic homes, you know exactly what I'm talking about. Some of you that have been around drug addiction, you know what I'm talking about. You see, sin taken to its logical conclusion becomes addictions. And they continue to just take and take and take and take, robbing and raping its victims until there's nothing left. There's nothing left. And the alcoholic gets his check on Friday night. What does he do with it? He goes and cashes it. Doesn't take it home. He cashes it. He goes to the bar. And what does he do? He spends half of it at the bar. At least half of it. He would spend it all if he could remain standing. But he goes to the bar, gets snockered, and he passes out. And if it doesn't get robbed from him, he comes home with a little bit of money for the family. Same thing with drugs. Now, Gomer makes a perfect illustration of what All people are without Jesus. People without Jesus are lost. People without Jesus are numb. And people without Jesus are not about to get out of the pit by themselves. And they are immune to just how dead they really are. Now, I want you to think about, maybe you don't want to think about this, but for just a moment, take a trip down memory lane and remember how you were in your prime time of sin. When you were really good at it and in the depths of it. You thought you were bad, didn't you? Yeah, I'm looking so good. I'm doing so good. I can drink more than anybody. I can do this more. I can, you know, you're thinking you're so cool. Now, I want you to think about what a solid Christian would have thought about you at that time. They would have probably looked at you and went, "You have no idea how lost you are. You have no idea how pitiful you are. You have no idea how ridiculous you look." And God looked at us and said, "You have absolutely no idea how dead you are inside." Had Gomer stayed in her present situation, she would likely have been dead physically at a very early age, because she couldn't have carried on the lifestyle. Now, here's what's cool, guys. She couldn't do anything about it. Oh, you're thinking, well, yeah, she could have. No, she was dead. Spiritually, she was dead. So what God says, He tells her husband, "I want you to become her redeemer. And I want you to go buy her back. And I want you to bring her home." So he went and paid, for what was current prices. He paid a heavy price. When you consider the price that he paid and what he got, she really wasn't worth too much at the time. How much do you think anybody else would have given for her at this time in her life? Now here's cool. Here's what's cool. Homer went and bought her. Paid the price. High price for him. After he bought her, he brought her home. When he brought her home, he began to love her. And he began to nurse her back to health. And he began to nurse her back and bring her back to himself. Now you and I know that it worked, because she fell in love with him all over again. As with the Lord, you and I were lost in our sins. We were numb. In fact, some of us went to great extremes to remain numb. And we were not able to get out of that ourselves. How many times did you wake up the morning after and said, "I'm not going to do this anymore"? And we were immune to how empty and pitiful we really were. Likewise, as with Gomer, if any of us would have continued in our lifestyle, in our old lifestyle, how many of you would be here today? Just a quick show of hands. How many of you think you would probably not be alive today if you would have continued in your lifestyle? Look at this, guys. Yeah. As I said, like Gomer, we couldn't help ourselves, but our husband, Jesus Christ, became our Redeemer. And He bought us for a great price. What's a son worth? Well, it depends on what age they are, right? What's a son or a daughter worth? Some of you, most of you have natural children, but some of you went and adopted. Cost you a lot to adopt that child. And in some cases, you went and picked them out. You got a choice. The rest of us got what we got. But even those of you that paid a high price for that child, that little boy or that little girl, what would you take for him now? They've grown in value, haven't they? Somebody could come back along and offer you $1 million, and I don't think you'd take, well, maybe. No, you wouldn't take that $1 million. You wouldn't take $1 million or $2 million or $5 million for your children, would you? What is the price of a son? What is the price of watching him being ridiculed and spat upon and beaten beyond all recognition and dying an excruciating death on the cross? What's that worth? Now, it would be halfway understandable if the tremendous price that he paid, he would have got something good from it. But what did he get? Me. And you. Prostitutes. Because that's what we were doing. We were lost in our sin, worshiping other gods. So he didn't get a great prize. And then on top of that, giving the most precious thing to him, his son, to buy us out of something we couldn't get out of, brought us home. He didn't put us in a home. He brought us home. And then he began to nurse us back to health. And by the way, that's a lifetime job. That takes our whole life to get healthy and whole. And you know what? Scripture tells us we won't really be complete until we go home to be with him. But I know some of you, and you're not at all what you used to be. God's making and healing and making you whole. He's even reconnecting brain waves. Restoring lives. And you know what? While he's doing that, you and I are learning to love him more and more. So as you and I learn to love him more completely, we fall in love with him in a deeper way. And the more you and I fall in love with him, the more you and I will not ever want to go back to the life that we had before. Sadly, some of us have done like Gomer and gone back into our sins, but God came and rescued us again. You see, as Hosea began to nurse Gomer back to health, I think she began to really realize who loved her. What he had paid and what he went through and how patient he was with her. And for many of us, we're beginning to start to get a little bit of a glimpse of the cross and understand the beauty and the glory and the cost. You know what? That's what keeps us from sin. It's not the law. It's not doing the do's and not doing the don'ts. It's just loving the Lord. That's what reading His Word and praying is all about, is getting to know who He is. Because as we really find out who He is, we fall in love in a deeper way. That is also why a church must preach redemption. And that's why we as individuals must also share redemption with people, that they need to be redeemed by Jesus Christ. Because you see, to go to people and tell them they've got to live better lives, to tell them they should not sin. It's like taking your Bible to a cemetery and opening it up and giving the greatest expository message you've ever given to a bunch of dead people. Telling them that they need to live better. They need to not sin as much. You won't get much response because they're dead. Likewise, if you're sitting here this morning and you want to live a better life, the first step is letting God redeem you. Letting Jesus Christ come into your life and purchase your life back. Coming to the cross, knowing Him as your Lord and Savior. We've had a lot of people come to know Jesus in the last few weeks, brand new babes in Christ. You made that decision in the last few weeks. At some point in time, you said, I want this Jesus. So you know what, guys? Your eyes are going to start opening. Your heart is going to start opening. And you're going to start seeing things like you've never seen them before. And hold on. It's quite a ride. You see, redemption must come before anything else. We must be purchased out of our sins before that new life can happen. Hosea purchased his bride by the blood and sweat and tears of his labor. But our husband purchased us by his blood. Hosea 3:3. Then I said to her, you shall stay with me for many days. You shall not play the harlot, nor shall you have a man, so I will always be towards you. Hosea feels that it's necessary in Gomer's life to give her a time out. A time of isolation, if you will. Who knows what habits she picked up along the path of her sin? Maybe there was even a time of detox. She just needed a time away, a time to purify, a time to get these things out of her system. Whatever the reasons are, Hosea felt that it was best if he kept her away from everyone and everything for a while. Now, we're going to start turning the corner here a little bit and dealing with Israel. We're going to start dealing with Israel not just from the time of Hosea, but all the way into the future. You might remember that God had a few times in Israel's history where he gave them a time out. We talked about that a little bit earlier. We talked about Egypt. We talked about Babylon. There's been times when God said, you know, you guys are just going to have a little time out here. Look at verse 4. For the sons of Israel will remain for many days without a king or prince, without sacrifice or sacred pillar, or without ephod, or household idols. Now, this is where it begins to span time. Please notice that the sons of Israel will be without these things for many days. This is the third time in Israel's history where the Lord has told them they're going to have a time out. But in the first two, he gave them specific dates. He told them how long they would be out. In this case, out of their city, out of their homeland, out of their places of worship, out of the blessings that God had given them, and it was a result of sin. Remember, the very first time was in Egypt, 430 years, because of their sin and rebellion towards God. And the second time, same reasons, sin and rebellion, they lost 70 years in Babylon. But now all of a sudden, he says, just for many days. Now, before I go in to explain the many days, I would also like to say I know pastors that are in a timeout because of sin and rebellion. I know elders and deacons that are in a timeout period because of sin and rebellion. And you guys may be able to look back in your life at a period of time where once you were thriving for God and God just said, no, you know what? There's been too many things come into your life. I got to give you a time out. Does it mean he didn't love you? No, he loves you. But there are times when he must remove you from active service and put you in a place of time out. Now, I don't know about you guys, but I don't do time out well. I need to feel like I'm accomplishing things. I need to be busy. I don't do well with a time out. So I don't want the Lord to ever have to tell me, John, I got to give you a time out. I don't think any of us want that. And that's why loving the Lord with all of your heart, with all of your soul, with all of your mind, and with all of your strength keeps you and I from getting into that place where God says, you need to chill out. You need to take a break. And guys, I've known guys, even guys in the pulpit. I don't even have to go very far with this. You guys can look over the last 3 or 4 years and seen some of our fallen Christian heroes. Guys that once were vibrant, guys that were full of the anointing of God, guys that just spoke, as it were, the words of God. And you just thought, man, God's doing awesome things in their life. And then the next thing you know, there's a scandal going on. They've been removed. They've been pulled out. We got a political situation going on right now with Jesse Jackson, one that gave Clinton one of the hardest times over what he had done in the White House. And now he's been exposed for the same sins. Now, in this prophecy, the Lord says for many days. He leaves it open. He doesn't tell them exactly how long they're going to be gone. How long they're not going to be able to be in spiritual service again. Being right with God completely again. You might remember that Hosea is prophesying to the northern kingdom, and technically they have still not returned to the land. If we look at it on a broader scale, Israel is still without her proper king and prince. And she still does not perform the temple sacrifices. And she still does not perform the priestly duties. And this will remain so while God is building his church. You see, between the time when Israel left the land in 70 AD and the time mentioned here, it's yet future. That's why God didn't set the date. That's why he didn't set the time. And in the process, God has been calling the Gentiles out to build his church. This is all about the church. That's why God didn't number it. That's why he didn't say exactly how long it's going to be. Now, is the church comprised all of Gentiles? No, but it's mostly of Gentiles. To the Jew first and then to the Gentile. Now, you might be saying also, well, hey, wait a minute. Israel became a nation in 1948. That doesn't mean that spiritually they became a nation. Because spiritually, guys, remember, they do not have their holiest of sites. They do not have a holy of holies. They do not have Temple Mount. They do not have a temple. They do not have a priest. They do not have sacrifices. And they do not have a king from the lineage of David. So they have not returned. In fact, in many ways, the people there in Israel are turning away from God. You know, over there, when we were over there, we're looking at many of the sites. They have the dates on them. And on all of the dates, they do not put B.C. They do not put B.C. Why? Because they would have to acknowledge that Christ came in and changed everything. So with all of their dating, they do not have B.C. You know what they have? They have B.C.E. before the Christian era. So they still have not come into the proper place of allowing their husband to redeem them. They are still lost in their sins. One of these days, God's going to be through with building the church. There's a scripture that talks about the fullness of the Gentiles. And it says when the fullness of the Gentiles comes in, when that number is completed, Gabriel's going to blow the trumpet, and God's going to fold it all up, and it's going to be done. There's going to be a time when Israel is restored. Hosea 3:5, afterward the sons of Israel will return and seek the Lord their God and David their king, and they will come trembling to the Lord and to his goodness in those last days. This kind of cinches up what I was saying. No real returning yet. If anything, they're turning away. But this final coming home will bring them to Jesus as their Lord, as their Messiah, and as their king. And their time out will be over. So don't let anyone tell you that God's through with Israel. And don't let anybody tell you that God is through with you. because he's not. If you're here this morning and porch light's on but nobody's home, maybe your porch light isn't even on. You know what? So was the case with many of the people sitting next to you. Lost and dead in their sins. But they allowed their husband and their Redeemer to come in and buy them back. And when they got a true glimpse of the cross, they saw the Son of God with his arms stretched out on that cross. The greatest act of love that you could possibly imagine. They invited him to be their Lord and Savior, and God is restoring us. Little bit by little bit. All of us dysfunctional people. I guess in a sense we're all dysfunctional, are we? Some of you guys are going, speak for yourself. But God's slowly but surely making us functional. Restoring, rebuilding. So if you're here and you've never given your life to Jesus, that's the redemption I'm talking about. You need to experience God's redemption. And once you give him permission to come in and buy you back, which he's already paid the price at the cross, that's what the cross is all about. But you know it's not a gift unless you open it. When you give him the opportunity to redeem you, you will be amazed at the spiritual things that will begin to open up around you. I used to read the Bible before I got saved. I had a couple gals in college give me a Good News for Modern Man Bible, and I would go in and try to read it, and I was reading somebody else's mail. I would go, no wonder Christians are so boring. You know, how do you get anything out of this? I'm going, you got to be kidding me. But I gave my life to Jesus and I went back and I read those same chapters and I was going nuts. I was going crazy. It's like I could not get enough. All of a sudden now it wasn't somebody else's mail. It was love letters to me. So when you allow God to redeem your life, your heart will open up. Spiritual things will open up. But guys, when it does, don't freak out and don't stop. Just let it flood into your life. And as it begins to flood into your life, you're going to learn more and more about what God has done for you. You know, Christianity is not about what we can do for God. Christianity is not about jumping through the hoops. That comes from loving God. But Christianity is all about what Jesus has done for us, guys. He did what we couldn't do. Let's pray.